for leading us and the others as well. And good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you. Good to see you and those who are joining online as well. Well, maybe, guys, if you can turn off this front bank of lights just for long enough that we can see. I'm going to show you some pictures in a minute, and our projector's not as bright as it used to be. If you've been tracking with maybe even peripherally with the flurry of activity around AI, you're probably aware that it's now possible to enter a string of text, a sentence, into a computer program and have that program spit out for you a corresponding image. So you might type, you know, astronaut dog floating around the Earth by the space station, and you'll get a picture of a dog in a suit and the Earth and the space station and, you know, rover floating out there doing his thing. And you can tell it, if you want, to create that image in the style of said painter from hundreds of years ago. And sure enough, the image you get back will look a lot like that person painted it. Now, to be clear, I am asking the computer here, as I type, to create for me an original image. So this is not a search function. I'm not saying go out into the world on the internet and find me an image that looks like this. I'm saying to the computer, make me something new. Make up an image, and it will create something that is at least not exactly available somewhere else in the world. So I'm going to show you a series of photos, and I want you to, either in your own mind or on a piece of paper, keep a tally of roughly how many you think are real. And by real, I mean an image that a person took and maybe edited, but someone captured this real event in the world, and what you think is not real, what a computer made up. And so again, you know, you're looking for, I think, a quarter of them are real, or half of them are real, and we'll take that up in just a minute, okay? So, series of images, you look at this and you think, is that a real image? Did someone take that picture, a drone, a person, or did a computer make that up? Because there's about 10 of them or so. So, out of 10, how many of these do you think are photographs, maybe edited? And how many of these did the computer just make up out of its own, whatever, mind's not the right word. You get the idea. Mm-hmm. Almost done, just a few more. Mm-hmm. All right, so we're going to do by a show of hands, how many people think that, we're going to say how many were fake. So how many of you think a quarter of those were fake? 25%. All right. How many would say 50-50? Half of those were fake. Half of them were real. Okay, 75-25, 75% fake, 25% real. All right. And the winners, 100%. Fake, which is the right answer. So those were all generated by a computer. Now, if we, and again, generated by me typing in a prompt, so, you know, create for me a castle in the woods kind of thing, and then you get the castle in the woods. So if we went back through, you can turn the lights back on, guys, thanks. If we went back through those images, and I gave you some time to look at them and on a, you know, on a bigger screen with more detail, undoubtedly, you could pick out of some of them a sign, a giveaway that this is not a real image, not a photograph that's been taken. But I think even with time, you know, and a good monitor, you would struggle with some of them to really say, hey, I can tell clearly that this isn't real, that this place doesn't exist, at least not exactly like this, or this person didn't actually do this thing that they are ostensibly doing or apparently doing. And what is maybe more impressive or terrifying, depending on your perspective, is that we are in the very early days here of this sort of generated content. I just listened this week, as I was thinking about this, to a recording of, well, I say recording, but it was Elvis singing a modern song. So Elvis's voice, but set to a song. Elvis, is, of course, has been dead for decades, but set to a song that was created after he passed away in the last 20 years, I think. And it sounded pretty good to me. Now, I'm not an expert on Elvis, but that's sort of the point, isn't it? Right? If it's good enough to fool a layman, someone who's not necessarily an expert on what Elvis exactly sounds like, then it's good enough. Because most people aren't experts on Elvis or everything, and that's of course, the challenge. And, you know, we've been living in a world, and you've been consuming for a long time content that is, what I would say, semi-real. And so the person in the Instagram post is an actual person, and, you know, what they're doing in the video or the image they're actually doing, but the context around that image has been stripped away. So you don't know, for example, if the mom or the dad was yelling at the child 5 minutes before this wonderful smiling photo of the family, right? You don't have the context for it. It's a real family. These are real children and parents, and the photo was taken of them, but you don't know what's going on around that. And so it's only semi-real, you know, or the beautiful sunset kind of image from the top of the mountain that masks the days and days of grueling hiking and hard camping to get there, right? And the beaming people. And this goes on and on, of course. We're used to this sort of semi-reality. It's unreal in the sense that it is curated and deliberately presented, but not in the sense that it never happened at all. Right? It did happen, this thing that you're seeing happen. It's just that you don't know what else happened all around that. We're used to this kind of unreality. It's got its own problems. It's problematic enough all by itself. But this next phase is a whole new thing. And I would suggest to you that in fairly short order, it will be effectively impossible for the average person to tell the difference between a video of a real event that was recorded and one that was simply made up, including the things that the people are saying and the things that they're doing. It will become practically impossible for the average person to be able to tell the difference between those things. So there are two problems with this brave new world that I'd like to tease out and think about biblically. One this morning and one in a future sermon. And there are, of course, there are many more problems than two with this world. But these are the two that we're going to kind of tackle in the next little bit. The first question is, how do we live faithfully in a world where we cannot know if the content that we're consuming on our screens is real? How do we live faithfully in that world? And remember that most of the way that you know what's happening in the world outside of your immediate experience is mediated through something like this, right? Through a phone, through a tablet, you know, through a television. So if you don't know if the stuff that you're seeing is real, how do you live in that world? And particularly for us, how do we live as followers of Christ? How do we live faithfully as God's people if we don't know what's real or not real? Or it's difficult to know that. And secondly, for a future sermon, how do we live faithfully in a world that is inundated by content when the inevitable tsunami of things to watch and read and listen to lands on these virtual shores? And it will, because the creation of said content is being trivialized, which is to say it's becoming effectively free and easy to make, in which case then there will be a corresponding flood of it. You know, if you were going to move into the world of content creation, I might steer you in another direction at this stage, which I would have probably anyway. But that labor is being eroded, the value of that labor, as it becomes easier and easier to make this stuff and make it quickly. So that's for a future day. But this morning we're tackling this question, how do we navigate a world where our screens are unreliable narrators? Right? How do I live if everything I see and hear through this device is suspect? I'm not sure if this thing I'm watching really happened. So let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. We're gonna start an answer this morning. I wouldn't suggest this is the sum total of the answer to this question, but we're gonna make a start. Hebrews chapter 1. And we'll start reading in verse 1. Hebrews 1 and 1 says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Let's just pray, and we'll ask the Lord to bless us as we look at his word. Father, we thank you that we gather this morning as a people who have been rescued, Lord, from our sin, not because of our cleverness or our ability necessarily to see, Lord, our own sin. The Bible, your word would tell us that we're blind. Our salvation, Lord, is a gift from you. You have rescued us. You have opened our eyes to our need of you. You have shown us your Son and caused us to see him as he really is, glorious and wonderful, our Redeemer. And so doing, Lord, you have drawn us to yourself, and we have come by faith and trusted and been saved. And this central place that you occupy in all things, Lord, that you are the first mover, that you are the source of our hope and our power and our very life, Lord, extends now to this idea of truth, that truth is found fundamentally in you, and everything is measured against you and your word, Lord, that we have access to, that what you say in your word establishes what is real and true. And we, Lord, can test everything against that and see whether it corresponds to it and whether it is in fact true. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless us as we think about the importance of your word and knowing your word and being deeply steeped in it and versed in it, Lord, meditating upon it, thinking about it, praying over it, sharing it with one another, and how this, Lord, has always been, but is in a particular way in this season, an essential part of navigating our lives, to know your word and know it as a standard against which all other things are measured and tested. And would you bless us, Lord, as we devote ourselves to your word and labor to know it, to memorize it, to think about it, to apply it? Would you be kind by your spirit, Lord, to cause that to be effective in blessing us, causing us to grow in our faith and become more like your Son, but also in granting us great joy and stability and peace and endurance in this world. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. The author to the Hebrews begins his letter with this simple but profound truth that God has spoken and continues speaking into the creation that he made. And so long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers. In these last days in which we are still in, these last days, he has spoken to us, and I would say continues to speak to us, through his Son. And in speaking, God unveils what is true, what is right, what is good, in the most fundamental way possible. To hear, to see on the page God's word is to discover and to know what is real in the fullest sense of that word. And so we are told in Psalm 19 and verse 1 that the heavens declare the glory of God and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Acts 14 and verse 7, where Paul and Barnabas are warning the people, they say, God did not leave himself without a witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. So the Bible would say that God has left a witness to himself in the creation. The creation testifies, it speaks to the existence and the power and the glory of God. So that when I look out into this world, what I should see, what I must see, although I don't see in my sin, is a complexity or a beauty that tells me that there is a designer. right, a magnificence and an enormity who tells me that this designer is powerful and mighty, and we could go on and on. But the creation testifies, it speaks to God's existence. And when I choose not to look at all the world and honor God as God who made it, but I instead choose to love the creation, to worship the world and not the creator, the Bible says that I am without any sort of excuse for that behavior, right? The judgment will come to me because I have ignored the God who made the world, and that I will have nothing to say to him on that day in excuse for my behavior, because the world that he made speaks clearly to him and his existence. And that, I would suggest to you, would be our final condition. We would stand before God, all of us, because each one of us in our sin has chosen to go their own way and not to acknowledge God, not to say, God, I see through the sun to you, the creator. I see through the stars to you. I see through all these things and I worship you. All of us choose not to do that in our sin. And we would all stand before God and we would have no excuse had not God spoken further than the creation. If God had only spoken through the creation, which he could have, then we would all be guilty in our sin because we would all ignore him. But from the moment of creation, God has revealed himself, not just through the world he made, but directly and personally to the people that he created. And so God walks with Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden, and he has a relationship with them, and he speaks to them. Later, he calls Abraham, a man who didn't know him, a man who in his own sin was worshiping the world that God had made and not God. God comes to this man and he calls him. And he says, you come with me, I'm going to take you to a new place. And Abraham goes and Abraham knows God and God makes a covenant with him. God speaks to him. We could look at Moses whom God spoke with face to face as a man speaks to his friend, the Bible tells us. We could find God correcting Job's worldview through circumstances, but also through speaking to him. God tells Noah how to build the ark. God delights in Enoch until the day he takes him away. God is speaking in all these instances more clearly than he did through the creation, in more detail, we might say. The author to the Hebrews that we've just read tells us that God spoke in various ways in the Old Covenant, right? Through the law that he gave his people and the prophets who pointed the people back to that law again and again and again. But now, and most fully and most clearly and finally, the author says he's spoken to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally and resoundingly, he has spoken through Jesus, who is, in a sense, the embodiment of all truth, in that he shows us with perfect clarity and in all the glorious detail the God who we cannot see. We see in Christ, who is the radiance of the glory of God, the author says, and the exact imprint of his nature. All of God imprinted on Christ in the Son, and he comes and we see. We see truth and we see reality in Jesus. All of this further speaking, past just the creation, what we sometimes call special revelation, does more than just reveal the existence of a powerful God. It unveils his character. It shows us his purposes. It explains to us who we are and our need of him, shows us our sin. And it also unpacks, over the course of the whole story, God's plan to redeem for himself a people, to rescue us from our sin and to make us his own, to bring us back into right relationship with him, to show us how to live in a way that honors him and is good for us. All of this is unfolded with clarity and exacting detail and instruction in this further revelation, not just the creation, but what we would call the Bible, God's word. So God is speaking. God has always been speaking, speaking through what he made, and speaking in various ways through the Old Testament and through his word, but most clearly now through his Son, who we come to know in the scriptures. So what does all this mean for us? What does it have to do with our question about computers making up pictures and on and on? And I would say first and foremost, really it should amaze us, it should fill our hearts with gratitude that God has chosen to speak and to speak clearly, and in so doing to reveal himself to us and to make it possible for us to know him and to be forgiven. That should just knock us over that God chose to do that. Because God didn't have to do that. He didn't have to do that. God chooses. It's voluntary. There's no necessity in that, no compulsion that we can say to God, but you didn't tell me enough. No, Paul says that what you see in creation is enough. It's enough for you to know that there's a God that you should worship. And you failed to do that, and that's all there needs to be. But that's not all God has said. God graciously chooses to speak further to us. God is the initiator of all these conversations between himself as the creator and the creature, right? God comes to find Adam and Eve in the garden, right? God calls Abraham out of Ur when he was not at all interested in God, not paying any attention. God speaks to him. God commissions the prophets that go to the people and remind them of the covenant and call them back to faithfulness. God sends his son into the world to come and to speak to us all that we need to know. God does all this. God is the first mover here. And we should marvel at that, and we should be amazed at that, and we should be grateful and thankful that God was kind and gracious. That God does this teaches us something about him. Namely, that he is a gracious God, that he is slow to anger, that he is loves to save and wants people to know him and to be in relationship with him. And so he goes out and he tells those people all that they need to know. And he enables them to even to know it and to love it and to believe in it. God does this. God speaks. And we should be astonished by that. And we should be grateful for that. Secondly, we should always be testing. Everything that kind of enters into our experience, everything that we experience, everything we read, everything we see, everything we hear, we should be running that through the filter of God's word to see if it corresponds to reality. Just to say, to see if it's true. Does what this person says match with what God says? If it doesn't, it's not true. If it does, it's true. Right? The test is not the person whom we're listening to. The test is the word of God. Because the God who made all things and me has spoken. And the Creator knows what is right and true and real. Now, to go back to our original problem, right? They got these images on the screen. You know, how can I check God's word to know if the image of the dog, the astronaut dog, is real or not, right? You don't need to check that one. But how can I check? How can I check, again, the YouTube video of this event that happened? How do I check God's word to know if that's real? And I would say that's not actually quite what I'm saying. The question that matters is not so much what happened out there today that I'm being told about, but what do I do? Right? So the question is not so much what's happening in the world. That's a question. We can get to that. But why do we want to know that except to know what I need to do today or how I need to feel or how I should think? Right? In theory, I want to know what's going on out there so I can know what to do. And so the question is, do I have to know that to know what to do? Do I have to know for sure what's going on out there to know how to feel and how to think? And how to act, and how to speak. And the answer to that, I would suggest to you, is no. For the most part, no. What I'm trying to say is that the amount that the news, just for example, contributes to answering the question, how do I live, is tiny in comparison to the contribution that God's word makes to answering that question. The question is, how do I live? The amount that the news contributes to answering that is tiny in comparison to the amount that God's word contributes to answering that question. This has always been true, but it will be sort of more true in the years ahead when it becomes harder and harder to tell, you know, did politician X say this thing that this person who's showing me this video wants me to think they said? right? Or did this event happen the way that it happened? And I would suggest to you that the vast majority of what you're seeing, whether it's on YouTube or on blogs or something like that, is less informational and more commentary. Just to say that it's not so much that you're being told what happened, you're being told how to feel and how to think about what happened, right? You ought to be outraged, right? You ought to be anxious, or maybe you ought to be happy that this thing happened. And the answer to those questions, should I feel outraged? Should I be happy? Should I behave in this way? We answer those with much greater clarity and more certainty through the word. That's the point. Than we do through the commentary, really. It's hard to call it news. It's not really news. It's entertainment. It's commentary on an event. There may be an event in the thing, but the event is a prop in order to get to the part where I tell you how to think and feel and act, right? And all that stuff, that we want to answer chiefly, primarily, through God's word. Listen to 2 Peter, for example, chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted us his very precious and great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature." So if the question is, how do I live? Peter says that it is through the knowledge of him that you know everything you need to know to answer that question, right? So not through, primarily through the news or through some other thing, but chiefly through the knowledge of Christ, and we'll get to that. That's how I know how to live. So where do I obtain what's needed to live a godly life? Through the knowledge of him who called me to his own glory, through understanding and trusting in these very precious and great promises that God has made. God's already said what's going to happen. He's already said what's ours. He's told us all that. You know what's coming. It's right here in the word. God's promised this and that. Right? It's through the knowledge of those things and confidence in them that I am helped chiefly to live today. God has spoken, and the one who made you has explained to you who you are and why you're here. He has laid it out in great detail, how to live a life that both honors him and brings you great joy and contentment. His word equips you for every good work in every circumstance, including circumstances that are unclear. And that's the crux of it this morning. We think I can't know what to do or feel until I know what happened. Until I get to the bottom of what's going on. Until I can figure out for sure what this thing is or what this person said. Well, then how do I know what to do? I said, but often you don't know what this person said for sure or what exactly is going on. And you can get up and you can live anyway. Because what you need to know most fundamentally is found here in the Bible. What you need to think and feel and do is explained to you here chiefly. And that's true even when you don't know exactly what's going on out there. And it will be increasingly difficult to tell exactly what's going on out there. And what I'm saying is that's okay. That's fine. Nothing really changes for us. Because what I am driven by most foundationally in my life is not circumstances and clarity about those, but the Word of God. It tells me who I am and who God is and what my life is all about and how to feel and how to act. So thirdly, if we want to recognize the Lord's will in any given circumstance that we find ourselves in, the Lord's voice needs to be the loudest voice in our minds and ears and hearts and life. And for that to be true, we need to be spending a correspondingly high amount of time in it, reading it, studying it, meditating upon it, sharpening each other with it, obeying it. We are better served always by studying the truth in the Word of God than by trying to unravel what's happening out there. Always better served by studying the Word of God than by investing a whole bunch of time trying to figure out exactly what's going on in the circumstances. For some reason lately, my phone, I've been getting all these spam emails. slipping through Microsoft and Google's filters. And so they'll come up on my notifications. I got another email from Amazon. My Amazon account's going to be canceled again today, right? Because I didn't, whatever, renew my subscription. And I almost always just delete those right off the front of the screen. And, you know, you might think to yourself, well, how do you, you know, you don't want to lose your Amazon account. Shouldn't you go check and make sure and, you know, figure out, right? Or maybe there's a security incident with my bank apparently, and, you know, I should log in and check that out. Well, that's going to be a real problem if it's true. So don't I want to find out, right, if it's true? Why do I just delete these? And the answer to that is, for me at least, if you don't know me well, computers is kind of my world, is that I know it's a spam email. I already know that. I can tell that. Now, how can I tell that? Can I tell that because I've spent a bunch of time looking at how spammers operate, or maybe that was my former life and I've got lots of experience there, right? Or I'm up on all the latest strategies for bypassing Google's filters? Well, no, I don't know anything about that. But I know what an email from a Fortune 500 company looks like. I know that. I know what an email from Google looks like. I know what the grammar's like. I know that they don't use these weird characters, right? I know the kind of email address it comes from. I know what they would and wouldn't ask for me in an email. I know all that. In other words, I know what the original looks like. I know what the real thing looks like. And because I know what the real thing looks like, I can tell what the fake thing looks like. I don't even have to know, really, much about why they're doing this to get around the filters. I don't have to know all that because I know what the original looks like. And so my time invested in studying that is a safeguard against the false thing, against the untrue thing, against the unreal thing. And that basic principle applies when it comes to navigating a world that's going to be full of things that I'm not sure, really. Well, how do I know then how to respond? Well, I know the original, right? I know what's true because I have God's word. And so I need to be invested in this. I need to be well-studied. I mean, you're not all well-studied in sort of spam emails, and so this is why people like me exist, is to come and help you with that. But as believers, we should all be well-studied in the Word of God, right? We should all be deeply versed in what God's Word says and what it calls me to and how I should think about my neighbor or my brother or sister in Christ and how I speak to my wife. And all of that, I should learn that here because this is what's true. And this is my job as a follower of Christ, is to be deeply saturated in this original, in what is real and true, so that when I come across circumstances I don't know, I'm unprepared for, I am prepared, even if I don't know what's coming, even if I don't know exactly what's going on, because I'm prepared by my rich investment in the original thing. So what this means for us practically, of course, is that we need to spend far less time learning what is real and true from, you know, these other sources, and more time learning what is real and true from God's Word. To the degree that the newscast matters at all, it matters far, far less than God's Word. Which is not to say that it doesn't matter at all. It doesn't matter. It does matter. It matters what's happening. And we want to be, you know, praying for the people who are experiencing this flooding or the believers who are dealing with this wildfire. We want to be about the world. But we want to do that in such a way that we recognize it for what it is, which is sometimes a great deal of uncertainty, not knowing exactly what's happening. And not laboring to figure all that out before we act. And before we feel and before we think. We can do all that absent certainty because God's word is clear. So we need to allocate our time accordingly. We need to invest our time appropriately, which is to say, we need to be digging into this book and talking to one another about it and reading books about the book, right? And listening to people talk about the Lord and all those things, because those are what will prepare us to live well in this world. And finally, when you devote yourself to God's word in the pursuit of knowledge and truth, you need to understand that these things are revealed most clearly and fully through the Son. That's the message the author to the Hebrews leaves us with. God has spoken. He's spoken in various ways. But the way that he has spoken most clearly and most fully and finally is through Christ, through the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, who came to this world in order to reveal him to us in all of his glory. That is how God has spoken most clearly. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. The fullness of the Father, who no one has seen or can see, is stamped onto the embodied Son, the Son who becomes a man, so that all of his radiance and glory shines out. And Jesus is then the embodiment of truth. He makes that claim explicitly in John 14:6 when he says to the disciples, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. This is the only way. This is what's true and real. You find it in me." So Jesus doesn't just tell us about God's nature. He embodies it. He demonstrates it. And so if we want to know what God is like, we want to read the whole Bible. We want to really focus in on what Jesus is like. What is Jesus like? How does Jesus act? What does he say? How does he speak? What does he care about? That's what God is like. I see in the Son all the fullness of the nature of God revealed to me, shining out the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus doesn't relay truth that he has heard from God. He doesn't speak for God the way the prophets did, right? The prophets spoke for God, God's words, but kind of relayed. That's not the way Jesus speaks. Right? When Jesus taught in the Gospels, the people regularly came to him and said, "No one talks like that. Right? No one else talks like that. Right? You speak with a kind of authority that no one else has." Why? Because he's speaking not from God, but as God. The voice of God speaking out. When we hear Jesus speak, we hear God speak. Jesus doesn't just point towards God's glory. He radiates it. Right? When Moses came down from the mountain, from getting the law from God, we're told that his face was shining, right? So bright from the experience of being with God, the glory of God shining out, that the people couldn't kind of look at him. They had to kind of cover his face so that it blocked it. But even this is a reflected glory, kind of like the moon. You look at the moon, you're seeing the sun is what you're actually seeing, right? The light of the sun bounces off the moon, and that's how you see the moon. It's the sun's light. Moon doesn't have its own light. It's a reflected light. It's kind of like what Moses did. Jesus isn't like that. Jesus is not the moon, right? There's no reflection here. What you're seeing, the shining out of the glory of God from the sun, is the sun. It's the source. It is the original. So if we want to know what's real and true and right and good, we can find that most clearly as we grow in our understanding of Jesus and more importantly, our union with him, that we come into this unity with him where we become like him, where we begin to look like him. Not the sun, we're more like the moon, right? This reflection. But we begin to act like him and to think like him and to walk like him and to talk like him and care like him. And in so doing, we are bringing ourselves into conformity with reality, with what is true and right. And we find that most clearly in the Son. We must know the Word. Most fundamentally, we must know the Lord. And if we do, then we will know how to feel and act and think, even when circumstances are not clear. Even when we don't know exactly what's going on, when we're not sure if what we saw on the screen is true or not. In a sense, that doesn't matter. It's not completely irrelevant. It's just its importance is tiny in comparison to the importance of what you can find here in the Word. If you know this, then you'll know what to do, even when you don't know exactly what's going on. Your Creator has spoken. Could there be anything more important to know than what your Creator has said? Anything more interesting than that? Anything more helpful to your life and circumstances? Anything that could communicate to you, speak into your life with greater authority and clarity than God's word? And the answer is no. There's nothing. Nothing more helpful, nothing more interesting, nothing more important than knowing the word of God. Let me read for us from Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1 about the word of God. And after that, I'm going to pray for us. And as I pray for us in our time together, I'm also going to pray for the food. And then I think we're going to be dismissed to head downstairs. There's no closing hymn this morning. And again, please, you know, if you're here this morning, you're welcome to stay and enjoy some food. Don't worry about it. If you didn't bring anything, no one knows who brought anything. It's all just out on the table. So come on down and get some food and let's fellowship together. But let's read before we do that from Psalm 1 and verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Father, our heart's desire is to be like this man. This man who is like a tree planted by streams of water that bears fruit in its season. And Father, as we long for that reality, lives, Lord, that are firmly established and which are fruitful, by which we mean, Lord, lives that that are lived in accordance with your will and are aimed at accomplishing your purposes, and Lord, that are fruitful to that end, seeing the lost come to faith, growing in our own walk with you, fleeing from sin, Lord, raising children, you know, doing our jobs, loving one another, all these things, Lord, to do them in a way that honors you and is good, to be fruitful. That's our desire. And as we listen to the psalmist here, Lord, we recognize that help for that will be found not in the pathway of the scoffer online or in the instruction of the evil person, but instead will be found in your word. Help us, Lord, to be deeply, richly established in your word. As we pick it up, Lord, would you cause it to come alive in our minds and our hearts? Help us to love it and to eat it, to feast on it, to think about it, to mull it over, Lord. And would you, by that word, prepare us for the many circumstances that we will encounter in our life for which we are unprepared, in the sense that we don't know what's going to happen exactly, we don't know exactly what's going on, don't know what was said or what was done. Help us, Lord, to be prepared anyway, because we know the original, we know Christ. We know what it's like for Jesus to speak and think and feel and act, and so we know what we need to do because we know him. Help us, Lord, in knowing him to be ready for the various things that you will bring us into so that we can honor you in them and we can do what is good and right and find joy and contentment in this life. I pray this, and may we model this, Lord, as we go out and think of our neighbors and friends who don't know you, who are overwhelmed undoubtedly by this new reality. How do we move and live in a world where we don't know what's real? Help us offer to them, Lord, this precious and wonderful truth that there is something real and sure and true in your word, and that it is sufficient to equip us for life and all that we need to do, and that it can be known because you have spoken graciously to us. We thank you for all these things and pray for your blessing as we head downstairs now to enjoy a time of fellowship. Lord, bless this food to our bodies and our conversation one with another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.